Parents be warned, this message might contain content which is unsuitable for younger listeners. Your discretion is advised. Today's message is on a topic which will be of much joy to some and of much fear and sorrow for others. It is the topic of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the second great story about Lot. This is, of course, the best known. The first one was the story of Chedorlaomer in Genesis chapter 14. This one, of course, is much better known than that one. And we're going to break it up into two parts. Today we're going to talk about what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And next time we will talk about Lot and his daughters, which is the ending of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So get ready, in the next couple of weeks we are going to wrap up Lot and we won't see him again. So get ready to say goodbye to Lot. Now, I'm not going to read the passage. There's a lot of text here, but we are going to be covering Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to cover chapter 19 all the way up from verse 1 to verse 29. So, a good bit of text there. When we last left Abraham, he was at his tent at Mamre when he was visited by three mysterious persons, one of whom the text tells us is Jehovah, and the others are his angels. Now, as the men are leaving Abraham, God, Jehovah, makes some reasoning about Abraham and why he ought to see what will happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's see, why is it that we're telling this story? Verse 17 of chapter 18 in Genesis. I'm reading from the ESV. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So here is his consideration in whether he ought to tell Abraham about these things that are going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. He has chosen Abraham to become a great and mighty nation, and he expects that the children of that nation should do righteousness and justice. Now, what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be a great picture of God's judgment. And in order to ensure that the future generations do rightly, they need to see what the alternative is. The alternative to doing what's right is being punished. They also need to see what justice is, if they're going to do justice. They need to know what it means to enact punishments. We expect that God's people, that his chosen servants, are supposed to enact the enforcement of a just system of laws. But they're not going to be able to do that if they don't understand what justice is. And so God is going to give an example to Abraham of what justice looks like. So let's look here and let's learn what justice looks like right along with him. After all, we are a new nation as the church, are we not? We've discussed that before. So let's pay attention to what God says here. First off, what's the issue at Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me." All right, so God is going down to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Or at least his angels are going on his behalf, because there is a great outcry against them. You see, God is not a meddler. God is not looking to just punish people willy-nilly because he doesn't like what they do. Rather, sin hurts people. That's the nature of sin. It causes suffering in those who are around it. And causing this suffering, committing sin and causing this suffering, creates victims. And these victims, rightly and righteously, seek vindication. And so because there are victims who are crying out to God, God will not sit forever and allow those victims to suffer. Now, if you are a righteous person and you are suffering in a sinful world, then this story will appeal to you. You like the idea of God coming and doing justice. Jesus said that we're blessed if we long for such things. But there's another group of people, obviously, who are the sinners, who are reveling in a sinful world, and this story will upset them because they won't like what God has done here, and they will probably say, "Don't judge me." They'll probably try to ignore this story, act like it's not here, explain it away, come up with any excuse they can so that they won't be judged. And I think if you feel that way, maybe you should look at this story and you should have some humility in your heart and say, maybe I don't like the idea of God judging the world because I know that I'm living in sin that I need to repent of. Maybe, just maybe. I don't want to judge your heart, not knowing you who are listening. But in any case, Abraham, on realizing what God is going to do, seeks to intercede. And that's going to be the rest of chapter 18. Abraham is interceding before God on behalf of the people of Sodom. And in particular, we might guess that he is interceding specifically on behalf of Lot, his nephew, whom he knows lives in Sodom. Now, Abraham begins his intercession by insisting that he does so on God's behalf. God doesn't act much just because of what we want. It's better to appeal to God's own nature. And in doing so, Abraham says that God is just and that punishing the righteous and the wicked together is an inherent injustice, which God would not normally undertake. And so Abraham and Jehovah bargain their way down from 50 righteous people to 10 righteous people, meaning that if only 10 righteous people are found in the city, God will not destroy it. Now, finding 10 righteous people in an entire city ought to be a relatively easy task. Now, we might assume that this city is not nearly the size of modern cities, but still, we would expect that any city ought to have 10 righteous people. Abraham probably stops at the number 10, believing that he has certainly saved Lot and everyone in the city, because, goodness, certainly there are 10 righteous people down there. Now, I think there are some lessons to be learned here already. We've barely even yet gotten into the story, but the first lesson I think that we should recognize is that God will ultimately do justice. But while he will ultimately do justice, he is merciful and patient first. God would not destroy Sodom for 10 people. He would give everyone in the city grace to continue living just for the sake of 10 people. And we understand that he would not give the land of Canaan, where Abraham is living, he would not give all of that land over to Abraham at this time, because the people there have not yet become fully ripe for destruction. It will take another 400 years of waiting before Abraham's descendants finally come in to destroy them and to take possession of the promised land. God was merciful to these people for an extended period of time. I think that we should note Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, which has a quote from God about his thinking on the topic. He said, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." See, God doesn't want, in the superficial sense, God does not want to just go around wiping everyone out. This is not God's intent when he does justice. It would be much preferable if people would simply turn to doing what's right and live. People don't need to choose death. But when they do so, when they continue in their sins obstinately for extended periods of time, God grants grace for so long, but finally, justice, God turning and raising his hand and bringing harm against these people becomes the only final option. And when God does this, he doesn't do it because it's fun. He does it because he is defending the righteous victims of sin and is doing what is in the best interest of humanity. If God was to ignore punishment forever, then he would fail to love the righteous for the sake of loving the wicked. And that's not who God is. God is a God of justice. Now, we are supposed to love our enemies, and we expect that that's part of God's character. That's the mercy that he's showing. And we are supposed to show our enemies mercy, but we are not supposed to love our enemies at the expense of our friends. If there is someone who is evil, who is hurting your friend, you can't ignore that evil and continue to love your friend. So in order to love your neighbor as yourself, you must at some point do justice to the enemy. Now, also concerning Abraham's bargaining, let's note that it is not uncommon for Christians today to compare modern America to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is, it's not really a fair comparison. I understand it in some ways. I understand that Americans are engaging in the same sins that were engaged in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the sin was far more advanced in their society. Certainly, we know, any one of us can know 10 people who are not so steeped in sin as the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were. So I think it's dangerous for us to make really sharp comparisons with Sodom and Gomorrah and modern America just because of the practices that have been going on here today. When we do that, all we do is make ourselves look bad to the world around us because we say, God's wrath is coming because of this, and it's coming immediately. And then when it doesn't come, it looks like we are wrong about our God, and that our God is not coming and not doing anything. It would be much better for us to take the actual tack of Scripture, which is to say, God is currently showing us mercy, and if this continues to advance, then ultimately he will not. And we know certainly that ultimately he is going to do justice and bring penalties on those who were living in unrepentant sin in this land and other lands. But to say that a giant fireball is going to come down and destroy us in the next couple of weeks, I suppose that it could, but it's probably not. So we ought not to put that into God's mouth. So then, moving on with our narrative into chapter 19. We're wondering how many righteous people there are in Sodom, and we find out very quickly there is at least one. The angels who were with Jehovah go down into Sodom, and Lot is there. He meets them. He will not allow them to sleep in the street. He insists that they come into his house. Now, if we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and you can pause and look that up, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 tell us that Lot was a righteous man who was tormented and distressed by the evil of Sodom. So Lot was indeed a righteous man in God's eyes, and he did not appreciate what was happening in that land at that time. So there's at least one good person living in Sodom. Now, Lot, he evidently by this time knows the evil of the people who are living there. He knows what could happen to these heavenly messengers if they are left to sleep in the streets. He insists that they come into his house. And then, lo and behold, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, and note, the passage says that all of them come, okay? And let's actually, let's look at the verse. Verse 4 of chapter 19 says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house." So we have at least one righteous man in Sodom, and it looks like everyone living in every other house is not a righteous man. They have all come out to cause a problem. Now, what exactly is the problem that they have come to cause? They have come out to bang on the door and demand that these strangers, these travelers, be given over to them so that they can know them. Now, the language here, this is a sexual knowing in the context. Lot and his daughters informs us that this is the idea. These men are looking to sodomize. This, of course, is where we get the word. They are looking to perform an unnatural and horrific act to these men. Lot refuses the men, Lot being the only righteous man in the city who is not yet worthy of destruction. Lot, in fact, is so insistent that these homosexual perversions not be practiced in his home that he is even willing to give his virgin daughters to the men. He would much prefer that there is the gang rape of virgin daughters, his own virgin daughters, in the streets, than that homosexuality be practiced in his home. Because homosexuality, the sodomite act, which is going to be, which these men are intending to perform, is so heinous and so disgusting, we can scarcely think of anything that is as disgusting. Yet the men of Sodom are so insistent on practicing this that they prepare to take the door down. Thankfully, the heavenly messengers have been given some power with which they blind the men and foil their plan. Now, these messengers immediately warn Lot to leave the city and to bring any of his people that he has there with him. So we have Lot's household is the only household to be saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They went looking for 10 good people. They have found that there is only one man's house, which is good. And even then, they will not destroy the city without Lot leaving. They're insistent that Lot leave the city so that it can be destroyed. God's mercy is shown in this case even to one righteous person, one-tenth of what Abraham would have expected of him. Lot's sons-in-law, who are living with him in the house, decline to come with him, thinking that the destruction of the city is a joke. Now, this is an interesting point that we should look at. Lot has two sons-in-laws and two virgin daughters. Now, this is confusing. How exactly does he have sons-in-laws and also have virgin daughters? Now, by the way, the word son-in-law there in the Hebrew is the same that we would expect of a husband, okay? So there are husbands of these daughters, yet they're virgins. How are they husbands, yet the girls are virgins? The answer is that in God's eyes, a commitment to a marriage is as binding as the marriage itself. So what we in America would call a fiancé, the Bible rightly calls a husband. This is an American perversion to this fiancé thing is an American perversion of the biblical truth. That is another topic for another day. We can talk about that more when we talk specifically about marriage. If you want to read some about that, I recommend you look at The Profound Mystery of Marriage. It is linked in the library. Now, Lot himself, he is also slow about leaving. He dawdles all night long until finally the messengers force Lot to leave. And then the dawn comes. After a long night of living in the land of sinners, God's light is finally shining, and he pours out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, raining down from heaven, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the valley. Now, even still, God still shows mercy on Lot's behalf to the people of Zoar. Zoar, you will recall, is one of the neighbors of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is seeking a place to hide. He decides to hide himself in Zoar. And so God does relents from destroying Zoar, does not destroy them because Lot is there. And, of course, the city is called Zoar, which means it's a little city. That's the Hebrew is a little. God shows mercy to the people of Zoar. It is a little city, and that is Lot's argument for it. He says, oh, well, this is just a little city. Surely you can spare the few people that are living here on my behalf. And so that's what happens. So what are we to draw from this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? First off, let's be very clear that homosexuality is a sin, and it's not just a mistake. It is a heinous sin, an abomination, which deserves utter destruction. And the scriptures are very clear about that. We live in a culture which is uplifting this, which is accepting this practice, and it is absolutely not one which scripture supports, and it is absolutely not one which God's people, believers, support period. You know, we hate that these people die in their sins, but I don't think that we should be wringing our hands in sorrow when it happens. These are people who are causing great destruction to society, and if God's justice comes on them, so be it. We accept that. Lesson number two, God will ultimately punish the ungodly and rescue the righteous. His punishment will come not because he is vindictive and hateful, but because he must defend the cause of the righteous. Now, I want to read to you 2 Peter chapter 2. We already mentioned this in a couple of verses there that were describing the goodness of Lot, particularly verse 8. But I'm going to read you verses 6, 7, and 9, 2 Peter chapter 2. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue us from trials. God knows how to punish the wicked. He knows. He knows the time of his judgment, and we should trust him as believers to protect us and defend us. Unless, of course, there are some listening to this sermon who are living in sin. And if you are, then you should humble yourself. You should repent. You should turn from that sin, lest you face the judgment yourself. Third lesson, God's punishment will come suddenly. Jesus references this passage, Sodom and Gomorrah, in Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to read to you verses 28 through 30. He said, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So you see, these people didn't see this was coming. It's like Noah's flood, right? The people were going about their lives until Noah got in the boat and the rain fell. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah was the same way. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. They're doing all the things that you do in day-to-day life. They were making preparations for a future by planting those seeds. They were making preparations for a future by building those buildings. They were making investments. They expected things to keep on going well for them forever. But that's not what happened, is it? The punishment came suddenly, without a warning. I think that should be a somber warning to those who are living in sin, that you never know when the punishment might come, and you should repent now, while the time is still good, before greater wrath comes on you. So that's what we have to learn from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, we'll wrap up the rest of it by talking about Lot and his daughters next time. But let's understand that this is a story of great hope for those of us who suffer under a weight of the burdens of a sinful world. This is a story of great tragedy for those who do otherwise. And in it, we see that God is merciful, but that he is also just.